The last verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, I'll start reading. The last verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 22. Who is gone into heaven. Now, Peter has already mentioned in back in verse 21 the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These verses are connected together. Christ's resurrection is a biblical historical fact. Now, when I say historical, it is historical from the Word of God. Man's records will not, man's history will not include that, but it will take the lie that the high priest and the Romans agreed to, which was that his body was stolen away. One thing for sure, there was an empty tomb, and that tomb was vacated by Jesus Christ after having been 3 days and three nights in the grave. So he came forth from the grave. So what? It's much like Christmas. The world wants to celebrate and likes the story of the baby born in a manger. But the world does not want to realize the purpose for why Christ was born. He was born to save his people from their sins.
Amen. Yeah.
The birth of Jesus Christ was just an initial step of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, whereby that he went to the cross of Calvary, died on the cross. The purpose for the birth of Christ was that he might be the redeemer from the sins of all of his elect people. The world does not want to understand, hear that, nor do they want to believe it. And they won't believe it. You and I would not believe it were it not that God had confirmed it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Confirming to us how. We weren't there. I've been to a place in Jerusalem that they call the empty tomb. I don't know if it's the same tomb, same place that Christ was buried in. They want to say it is, but I'm not sure about that. That's not important. What is important is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You do not believe the Word of God except as a historical thing, but you do not believe it by faith until God works faith in your heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I hear people say, I don't know if I've got enough faith to get saved. I don't know if my faith is sufficient to get saved. Or some people will talk about their little faith, and faith is God's gift to his elect people. It comes as a witness to our hearts that we are God's children. Except you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. That's what the Lord said. But God gives faith to his people. The Word of God is not just a historical fact, or not just another book. It is God's word written to God's people. And when you read it, God speaks to you. Now he has ascended on high. I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ is seated today at the right hand of God on high. He rose from the grave some 2,000 years ago. There's no doubt about that. I wasn't there, but I have a record, an infallible record given by the Holy Spirit of God of what happened. We have a risen Savior. He is alive, but he's not here on earth today. Now, we look forward to the Lord coming back again. And in a few minutes, after Brother David has spoken to us, I'm going to talk to us about what happens when the Lord comes again. He's coming again. But what I want us to see today, and right now, what I want you to see in God's Word, what's going on? Now look what God says in his Word. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, who's gone into heaven and at the right hand of God. Why is he there? He's not just there laying down or resting. There's an activity going on. Well, John will tell you he maketh intercession for us. At the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us. But I want you to note something else. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Now I ask you, do you believe this? I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you, do you believe this? Mm-hmm. Who has gone into heaven. We have a risen Savior. Where is he? He's in heaven.
Yeah.
What's going on?
The right hand.
Verse 22. He's at the right hand of God. That means acceptance and approval. Paul will tell you in Hebrews, he's seated, waiting to his enemies, or expecting to his enemies, be made his footstool. Now Peter summarizes it all here in this verse by the Holy Spirit. Angels. Angels. The holy angels. All angels. Fallen angels. All angels and authorities, all authorities. Remember Matthew 28, the Lord said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The word for power is not the Greek word for dynamite or physical power. It's the word for authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And look what Peter says by the Holy Spirit. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We meet to worship not only a risen Savior, we worship a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. We worship him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules over all of this universe today. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God is in control today over all the universe.
Yes.
That ought to make you get excited. Not only do we have a risen Savior who died to redeem us from our sins, and his resurrection confirms that we have forgiveness of our sins, but he is also the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he's ruling over all the universe. And everything goes on according to his will and by his permission. It's not what the president says. It's not what the ruler of China says. It's not what Putin says. But all things are controlled by Jesus Christ according to his eternal will, to accomplish what he has ordained to happen. And so we should be reminded that the resurrection of Christ confirms that to us. And Lord's willing, we'll say more about that in a few minutes. I want to lead us in prayer, praying for our country, praying for those that are sick, praying that the Lord will be merciful to us as a nation for those who have suffered greatly the last few weeks from the storms. That God would comfort, console them, and strengthen them. That God would stop the wars, be His will in Russia and Ukraine. And that the Lord Jesus Christ would come today. Amen?
Yeah. Amen. Come quick.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if not, that the Lord would give us grace and strength to live for Him tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We're thankful that You've blessed us to meet together, whereby that You've put assurance into our hearts that indeed we have a risen Savior. We're thankful that He is our great Savior, Redeemer, ordained by God to come to this earth, born of a virgin, and go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of His people. Oh Lord, how we thank You and praise You for Your great mercy and grace that You have freely and sovereignly bestowed upon Your people. Thankful that You have given witness in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit that indeed You've loved us with an everlasting love and You've washed us from all of our sins by the precious blood of Christ. And the witness to that, dear Father, to our hearts is by Your Spirit. And we thank You for that. We thank You that we have a great high priest who maketh intercession on behalf of His people. That indeed, dear Father, our prayers are heard because they come to Him by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who rules over this sin-cursed world, and who is working and ruling and reigning to bring this world to its end that He has ordained, whereby indeed we shall be made to be with Him for all eternity. We pray our Lord would come even today. Oh Lord, if it be Thy will, before the clock would move another hand, would it be Your will that our Savior would come? If not, dear Father, if that's not Your will, we pray You'll give us grace that we would live for You. Bless Brother David as he comes to speak to us now. May You be pleased, Lord, to speak to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Guide us in all of our ways. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted for Your healing upon them. In Jesus' near name, amen. Brother David.
Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this Lord's Day. As Brother Herb has alluded to and read scriptures concerning the resurrection and the celebration that we are celebrating today as a nation that's set aside for that. But we as God's people, we celebrate that every Lord's Day when we meet.
Yes.
The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am so glad today that He is alive, that He is risen. In the world in which we live today is a sin-cursed world that we are living in. The Lord tells us that we are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. This Savior that is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for His people, this all began back in eternity past. And our sovereign God worked it out according to His own will and purpose from the foundations of the world that what has happened on purpose and on God's purpose. But I would like this morning for us to look just a few minutes and go back kindly to the beginning of this and see how that God has worked in His providence and His purpose and His plans to bring us up to the day in which we are today at the Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that one day He's going to show up. He's going to appear. And so that will be a glorious day. In Exodus chapter 12, this is an account that where Moses, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. That's while they were still there. And He told them, "This shall be unto you the beginning of months, and that shall be the first month of the year to you." So when the Lord was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, this was going to be a new beginning for them. He said this would be, this month would be unto you the beginning of months. And He spoke unto the congregation of Israel, saying, "In the 10th day of this month," and this month is the first day, the first month of Nisan, or Abib, which is the Jewish calendar and the civil calendar, and which corresponds with our March or April, in April. He said that you will bring you out. This will be the first month of you, a new beginning. And on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his soul. And every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb. Now notice on the tenth day, they were to put a lamb up. And on the 14th day, they were at evening, were to kill that lamb, or goat, or animal. And so, on the 10th day. Now, why the 10th day? I've made a little research on biblical numerology. And the number 10, the numerical number 10, is the beginning of a new series of numbers. From 0 to 9 was one series of numbers. But beginning with 10 is the beginning of a new series of numbers by adding a 1 in front of each numerical number. So, number 10, accordingly, denotes the perfection of divine order. Now, before the foundations of the world, our Heavenly Father purposed and planned for Jesus Christ to come and to die for our sins. That was no surprise to Him what happened in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And so He didn't have to have no second thoughts. God don't have a plan B.
Right. Right.
He only has one plan. So He don't have to have plan B, because He works everything sovereignly according to His own will and own purpose. So this number 10 could be indicative of the perfection of the divine order. God has purposed and planned in His divine order that Jesus Christ would come. So this is a type and a shadow of this lamb being put up on the 10th day, and then He was kept up until the 14th day. 4 days that He was to be watched, that He was to be cleansed, and be prepared for the sacrifice. And so this is, if we go back to when Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem on the colt, he rode in on Palm Sunday. And we read that in the scriptures that where he came in, people was throwing palms, and that's where they get the name of Palm Sunday. And this was the Sunday, 4 days approximately before that he was crucified on Wednesday. So this lamb that was put up on the 10th, kept to the 14th, and was slain was a picture and of what was to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this divine order implies responsibility for man, and so 10 denotes man's responsibility to God. So Pharaoh's responsibility is brought out in Exodus 9 and the succeeding chapters, in that 10 times he hardened his heart, and there followed a like number of judgments. After every time that he did that, he was judged. It was judged. The 14th day, fourth day of the Passover, so many days before the suffering and the death of Christ, he made his entry into Jerusalem, near to which he was to be offered up. John 12 and 1 tells that 6 days before he came into Bethany and he rose, Lazarus was risen from the grave, prior to that time. So in Exodus 13 and verse 4, it says, "This day came you out of the month of Abib." And this is when they came out of Egypt. The Abib is a Hebrew calendar. Nisan is a Jewish calendar, which corresponds with our March or April. Now, I would like for us to go to the and look at in John 13 that Jesus Christ was preparing for the Passover on the Tuesday that he was preparing for his crucifixion of the next day. In John chapter 13. John chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, save to be except his feet, but is cleansed every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore saith he, ye are not all clean. So he was referring to Judas as not all being clean. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. So here is the example that Jesus Christ in the Passover with his 12 disciples, he got up and he girded himself and poured water in a basin and he washed the disciples' feet. And he says, I have done this for your example. So it is that we as God's church and God's people, we should follow every example that Jesus Christ has given to us to follow. And this is to show forth humility and the love that we should have toward each other as the people of God, as the church of God. So he, there at that time, took and instituted the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, in verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, that I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. For likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new bread for you. So, and also we have a responsibility of observing the Lord's Supper as the Lord has instituted it to be. But concerning the resurrection and of Jesus Christ, the Passover was on Tuesday, and the crucifixion was on Wednesday. He went on the cross at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock at noon, or the sixth hour, there was darkness upon the earth until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or the ninth hour. And when he gave up the ghost, and he says it is finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. So, it is finished. Everything that needed to be done to satisfy the justice of God, Jesus Christ did that for our justification. For we are justified. And it is that by faith that we believe what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So, if he was put in the tomb by or before 6 o'clock Wednesday night. So, Wednesday night would be 1. Thursday day would be 1. Thursday night is the second night. Friday day is the second day. And Friday night is the third night. And Saturday is the third. And then Jesus Christ was risen sometime after that time on Saturday, sometime early Sunday morning. Is that right? The first day of the week. That's what the scripture says. That when Mary and the women came to the tomb on the first day of the week, that he was already gone. So it was sometime. The scripture says early in the morning. So 3 days and 3 nights that he was in the tomb, that the scripture says. And he arose on Sunday morning, very early, according to Luke 24 and verse 1. And then I might just say a little, and I'll be finished, concerning the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Lord's Supper is to be a local church ordinance, to be a minister to baptize believers only, and in the scriptural church capacity. The elements are unleavened bread and wine. And that we believe that Christ gave us this design of the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom this he is betrayed." So the Lord's Supper is therefore commemorative of what Christ is and what he has done for his elect, a remembrance of him. So the Lord initiated the supper, Matthew 26:26-30. The apostles taught it, Acts 2:42, in the church practice it, in Acts 2:42, and in 1 Corinthians 11:18-30. So, the participants are to be believers, members of the Lord's church, baptized, Matthew 28:19-20, John 4:2. Believers that are baptized and united, 1 Corinthians 11:18-20. And they're believers, baptized and united, and living a holy life, 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. So, the Lord has put in motion the things that should be done, that his church is to carry out in order to bring honor and glory unto him, and that we are to, by the best of our ability and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, are to be led to do what he has laid down for us to do, and in the manner. And it should be and behoove that we, as the children of God and members of one of the Lord's churches, that we should be mindful and have the mindset that we will to live as close as we can to the Lord to bring honor and glory unto Him and to carry out His will and purpose here on this earth. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for eternal life that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for the thank You for the birth of Christ. We thank You for the life of Christ. We thank You for His death, burial, and resurrection. And Heavenly Father, our salvation and our inheritance is procured. It is safe because of what You've done for us on the cross. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Begin reading at verse 26, Acts 13. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. I want to make a point of that, that the message, the gospel of salvation is always directed by God to the heart of His elect people. The unregenerate person does not receive nor understand the gospel until they've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now, when they're quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, God gives them hearing ears and faith, as I said earlier, whereby the gospel becomes good news to them. To you is this word of the gospel sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, and note this please, because they knew not nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. While they were hearing them with the physical ear, they were not hearing them with the spiritual ear. They have fulfilled them. Note that, please. While they are ignorant of who the Lord was and why He came to earth, yet nonetheless they are fulfilling what God had ordained for them to accomplish. Right. Peter said that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching there. You'll find that in the second chapter of Acts where Peter would say to them, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified. The death of Christ was not an accident. It was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. While the rulers, the spiritual guides of Israel, were ignorant of who Christ was, nonetheless, they fulfilled the will of God in putting Him to death. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. Now there's a divine reason for this. Right. Why Pilate is involved. Only the Roman authorities could put a person to death by hanging. The Jews had the authority to put a person to death by stoning them, because that was a violation of their law. But hanging, crucifying, was left to the Roman authorities because it meant it was a civil offense. Jesus Christ violated no human law except refusing to acknowledge Caesar as God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God. So Christ was delivered to Pilate by the religious leaders that God's scripture, the word of God, would be fulfilled, that He would be put to death by being hung. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, all the Old Testament prophecies about the death of Christ, not a bone of his body should be broken, casting lots for his garments, being betrayed, all of those things were being fulfilled and were fulfilled in the death of Christ. For the divine reason that you and I might understand that the death of Christ was by the predetermined will of God for a predetermined purpose to save his people from their sins. That being accomplished, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Now the significance, importance of all of that is it tells you and I that the work of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer Savior was accomplished and accepted by God Almighty as being a satisfaction for the sins of his people. The great high priest, whoever was the high priest, I should say, went into the Holy of Holies once a year. In the month of October, on the 10th day of the month, he went in. The day was called in Hebrew the Yom Kippur. He would go in there with the blood of the sacrificial animal. There were two animals. You'll find this in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. There were two animals used on the day of sacrifice on the Yom Kippur. One animal was, they laid their hands on him, and that animal was led by a strong man out into the wilderness. The other animal, the priest would take it, kill it, take his blood, sprinkle the blood on the altar, and then go into the Holy of Holies once a year, carrying the blood of the sacrificial animal. And he would take the blood of that sacrificial animal, and he would sprinkle it seven times upon the mercy seat, once a year. If he did exactly as God said for him to do, he then would go walking back out of the Holy of Holies, out to the people, and he would sprinkle the people. All of that was proof that God had accepted the sacrifice of the slain animal as a atonement for the sins of his people. If the priest would never come back out, it meant the sacrifice was never accepted. Now the purpose of what I've just said to you is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms to us that the death of Jesus Christ was accepted by God as being the satisfaction. Now note, I did not use the word atonement. I used the word satisfaction for the sins of God's elect people. Now, but God raised him from the dead. Would you note this in verse 20, 31? And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee. Fact of the matter, it was 40 days until the Lord's ascension back to heaven. He was seen, Paul will tell you in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he was seen of many witnesses on different occasions. People who knew him, men who had walked with him, who had talked with him for 3.5 years. He was seen by them for 40 days, eating and walking among them. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee, that's the apostles, to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings. Now that word right there is the word that would also be in the Greek would be translated. We declare unto you the gospel, because that's what the gospel is. It's glad tidings. It's good news to God's people. It is not good news to the world in general. It is good news only to God's people whose hearts have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, having been quickened to feel in our need of Christ as Savior. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, the first thing that God ever does in the heart of one of his elect people, the very first thing that he must do is make you to be alive spiritually. spiritually.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, a lot of people go to church, and especially on Easter Sunday, a lot of people are in church. But I want to tell you, there's only a special person who is going to the house of God to worship Jesus Christ, and that is one whose heart has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, who has been blessed to hear the gospel and to know by the Holy Spirit of God that Christ has died for my sins. The very thing that God will do in regeneration is he will convict you of your sins, because God imparts to you a holy nature and you hate your sins. I stopped there to put emphasis on the word your or my sin.
Yeah.
You remember the story the Lord told about the Pharisee and the publican? Not Republican, the publican. These two men go up to the temple to pray. You'll find this, I believe, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and other places in the Gospel of Luke. They go up to pray. The Lord tells about those two men. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I pray, I fast, and he told God all the things that he did like God didn't know. But there was another man. That man would not even so much as lift his eyes up and look into heaven, but smote himself upon his breast, the word of God, on his chest. And he said, God, be merciful. And the word merciful there is the word from which we get the word propitiation. God, be merciful to me. And in the Greek, you have the definite article, the sinner. That means, I don't know about everybody else. I'm not praying about everybody else. I'm not talking to you about everybody else's faults. I'm talking to you about my sin. The first thing that God, the Holy Spirit of God, will do in regeneration, he will cause you to see your sin as being a sin against a holy and righteous God. Psalms 53, Psalms 51. David there praying to the Lord, confessing his sin against Bathsheba and her husband, when he had committed, had put to death. And he said, against thee and thee only have I committed this transgression. Wait a minute. You've sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against Uriah, you've had him put to death. You not only have sinned against the woman, but against her husband too, having put to death. But ultimately, what David was made to understand by the Holy Spirit of God was that his sin was against God. That's the thing that God will show you. Paul said, sin became exceedingly sinful to me. The 7th chapter of Romans. Paul was a man who had lived a self-righteous life. He said, concerning the law, I was faultless. You'll read about that in the book of Proverbs, the book of Philippians. He was a Jew of the, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a very devout Jew. And Paul said, concerning the law, I was faultless until sin revived, until God made him to see his sinfulness. A regenerated heart made to see his sinfulness. And he says, sin became exceedingly sinful to me. Then it is that God will show to you Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When do you go to the doctor? Now I know that we all should have physical checkup from time to time, and everybody wants you to get, but there's a reason why they want you to have a checkup. Perchance, maybe there might be something going on that you don't know about, you're not aware of, and so they want to get, you know, pre-checked. But normally, all of us, we just don't go to the doctor or to the dentist until we just really have to go. Why? Well, it's not pleasant. There's possibilities of pain. Might be, have to cost me something. And so we don't really enjoy going to the doctor. Why do you go to Jesus Christ? Why would anyone flee to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, it's not because of his external beauty. Isaiah says there was no beauty that we should desire him. He is indeed the great, mighty God, Son of Eternal. eternal creator of heaven and earth. But there is no external beauty about it. He didn't have the long hair that the picture showed. No, he was just a normal human being in his appearance. But he was very God, the Lamb of God, sent down to heaven for a divine reason, that he might become human to die for the sins of his people. And there on the cross, he bore the penalty and the judgment of God for our sin, my sin, on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
The proof of it, that Christ's death was a satisfaction for our sins, is the resurrection of Christ, and the witness to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God that he has saved us. Now, I will tell you, I've been a believer since I was 13 years of age. I was converted as a 13-year-old young boy. One of the things, though, that the devil did to me, I was reared in a Christian home.